Well, I don't know if you've got a greatest hits list, but that's one of mine. It's I didn't deserve the love of the Son of God, but he loved me enough to come down to this old dirty earth and give his life for me. And he's proved that love to me over and over and over again. And that second verse says he took my cares, he dried my tears, and then he gave me new tears. Different tears. He replaced my fears. And that relationship that we have with him is irreplaceable. It is the most precious thing that you can find on this earth. Excuse me just a moment while I gather myself. You're not allowed to sing that song anymore. At least not if I got to get up and talk. I'm very thankful to be here again tonight and ask for your prayers. We want the Lord to bless us tonight and inspire our hearts. We want to be in the right timing with the right message, and that's some of the challenges that we face, is we can have a lot of thoughts, and we want the right for the Lord to inspire our thoughts in the right direction. I have something I'll write on the board here that my penmanship is not the greatest, but you'll get the idea. I had to make Brother Michael go buy me some colored pens. I don't want to use up all the ink, but you can just imagine in your mind that that bar is all the way full. And this one as well. I hope by drawing that and writing, living in the red zone and those two bars, I hope to leave something in your mind for the days ahead. And I would encourage you tonight that if you're feeling the strain and the stresses of this life, that it's perfectly normal. Life is not easy, and I think that the best age is about 5 years old. I think that's like the best age you can be, because you have a cognizant understanding of the world. You can enjoy it, but pretty much all the stresses of life haven't hit yet, and after that, it's just downhill pretty much. After about five, then six, seven, eight, then you preteen, and then it's just, yeah, five is a good age. So if you're five, you enjoy it. As long as you can. But life is difficult, and life is not easy for anyone. And it is not for us in our own life to compare our lives to others, because if there's different traps you can get in that you can start to think or discount your own struggles in life if you think they're not as hard as someone else has it. Mine are still very real to me. And I might not have struggles someone else have, but mine are very personal, and they mean something to me. And at the same time, I could also get a wrong attitude in a lot of different directions. But there is a very personal aspect of what our lives are and what we have to encounter. And it's not, some things are not under our control. Some things are. Some parts of our journey, we can have some control over it. Some we can't. Some things we have to deal with in life are a result of our own choices. Some things are a result of someone else's choices. Some things we deal with in life are a result of our upbringing, or maybe our community, or the culture, the people that we're around. But all of us have a unique set of circumstances that we deal with in our life. Whether you're just or unjust, everyone has their journey that they have to go through. And what I'll try to explain a little bit before we get too deep into our thought here, but I believe, as that song sang, it said that I was bound in chains. I was incapable of helping myself. I was incapable of changing my circumstances. And when we get saved, the scripture tells us that if we'll confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, that if we'll come to the Lord in that way, then the Lord will meet us and set us free from those chains. That's the essence of salvation, is coming to the Lord in that way. And there's a responsibility that we have on that part, that I have to come to the Lord. I have to be willing to accept by faith that the Lord will hear my cry and that he'll forgive me of my sins. You can't come to salvation without faith. And that's the part that rests on us. And the Lord inspires our faith and he draws us. But there's that part that's ours. And I would call that kind of the black zone over here, to the one side. But then there's something that the Lord does that is beyond ourself. And that's what I would like you to consider tonight, is the red zone. Is the place that I cannot have the capability within myself to affect or change the circumstances or the trial or whatever I'm facing. And we'll discuss some of those things tonight. But that there is a place where the Lord operates that is his place. And without that, we really don't have anything. We can have a self-determination. We can have self-courage. We can decide we're going to live in a commune and live by a bunch of rules. We can try to establish all kinds of hierarchy, and we can build a lot of environment in the black zone, so to speak, by our own intellect, by our own ideas. But there is an area of life that God operates in that we're desperate for. I cannot save myself. I cannot live by the law of God, by my own strength, and thus save my own soul or change my own destiny or change the circumstances. I'm bound by my humanity and my flesh, but God is not. There's a divine touch that comes from God. And I would say tonight that for us to make it to heaven, we're going to have to live in a place where we know where God is, where he is the one that meets the places in our life. You call it sitting on the sidelines, call it staying in a shell, call it keeping control over our things in our life. You cannot live there and come to where God is. There's a scripture that says it's by faith that we please him. It's by faith that we come to him. So if there's not some part of faith in our life, and it's by our own will and our own determination, we're gonna hit a wall at some point, and we're desperate to live in a place where it's all, and there's different places in the scripture that it says, but God. And in what each one of those places, the inspiration is there's a circumstance, there's things are like this, but God, in his divine power and ability and providence and his capacity, is beyond the circumstances. And in our life, in order for us to make it to heaven, we're going to have to learn to live in a place where we're dependent on God to do his work in our life and in the things that we face in life. And I find that, at least for myself, I don't think I'm the only one. But it's like I go through life and things get difficult, things add on, things get hard, and I have to come to a place where I realize that I'm the one that's carrying the load, that I'm trying my best, and there's nothing wrong with trying our best. We should. But there comes a point when I'm at my capacity. I can't carry it any. I've done what I can, and now if God doesn't do something, this is it. It's finished. I've done all in my human capacity. And I'll share something else with you, just my own testimony. I grew up, a lot of you know who my father was. Some of you may not, but from the time I was born anyway, maybe not all of his life, but from the time I was born, he was saved, and he lived a life of faith. He never held a job that I know of while I was alive anyway. He always worked for himself, bought things at auctions and sold them, bought and sold cars, did a lot of different things. But as I grew up, what I saw modeled in front of me was really a life of faith. It was where he wasn't always sure where the next, at least in a temporal sense, where the next pay was going to come from, where the next job was going to come from. And he had a calling as a minister. But I remember making the comment in my mind. I reasoned in my mind that I'm not going to live like that. That I don't want to live in a place where I don't have control of all the outcomes. Part of it's my personality. I want to change and manipulate things to where they fit what I want. And I reason that in my mind. And I go to school, I'd make my efforts and try to build something that I can control. But you know, I have found that in the walk, there's a calling that he has that brings us out of our own capacity and our own control to a place where I'm dependent on God. And it might not be that some of that red zone, there's nothing wrong with having a job and having a paycheck and having your finances lined out. It's not what I'm saying tonight. But if all of my security, all of my victories, all of my comfort, all of the place that I live is so that I am not dependent whatsoever, I don't know how the Lord changes me and gets me to where I need to be to get to heaven without starting to live in the red zone. So I want to read a scripture in the 107th Psalm. And in the 21st verse, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." And I'll read a little bit further here, but the praises that come from our lips are different when it's something that I have accomplished or it's something that God has done for me. It's part of why I lose it when I hear that song, or when I hear The Lighthouse is another one. Because there is such a testimony, there is a response within me that says, if it weren't for what God did, this is what would have been, or this is where I would have been. So the praise and the sacrifice of thanksgiving is that I was here, but there was God, and something changed in my life beyond anything I could have done, imagined, hoped for. He did something for me that was beyond reason or logic. It was beyond my ability. So he says to praise God for his wonderful works. And the praise in our life is not just, I mean, the praise and worship songs of today that you hear on the radio, they'll just praise an omnipotent being that just exists in the sky. Or the Holy Spirit as if it's just an entity that floats around and it's so magnificent. But there's something different between that kind of praise and the praise that of the wonderful works that God has done in my life. And the only way you get to that place is in a place of dependency on God where I am told, Lord, if you don't do this, there's not another answer in my life, in these places. So those praises, they come from a place of experience of that God, and Brother Michael talked about, I thought he was going to preach the message before we had prayer meeting, where we had prayer, that relationship with the Lord is found in those places. When people ask, well, how do you know it's real? Or how do you know salvation is real? Or a lot of those questions, if I only live in this zone of knowledge and structure and what I've been taught, and I just think this is right, I don't have a lot of answers for that. My philosophy is the same as another man's philosophy. He might say, live by this order of rule and you'll have this outcome. And he has his standard that he lives by, and I can have this out. But if the Lord has done something in my life that is beyond my own, now I have something tangible. The Lord has given me something, and you cannot take it from me then. The Lord has met me in a place that was beyond myself, and that you can talk to your blue in the face. You cannot convince me that God doesn't exist where the red zone is and that he does not meet his children. So we have our lives to live then. We have trials and troubles and struggles and afflictions and things that we deal with. And all of those point us to a place where we can limit. Or are we going to live where we're going to allow God to have his way in our life and be able to work in us his workmanship, the jewels of our life? We'll go on here. I don't want to get ahead of myself. He says, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. How is it a sacrifice of thanksgiving? There's something that I have to give up in order to have that kind of thanksgiving. I have to let go. I have to let go of my own willpower, my own, sometimes my own identity, my own wishes, and I have to depend on God that his outcome will be as he would have it. And then when the Lord meets those places, there's a sacrifice that took place when we make this, I'll call it a transition, from my world to God's world. And I don't, before I go too much further, I want to encourage us that the Lord helps us. The Lord helps us in every aspect of what we do. He supplies grace, and he encourages us, and he enables us, and he equips us by his Spirit to live by power and by his grace. And that is part of our relationship with him, but there is also a part that it's only God. And I'm dependent on that in my life. If I don't have that, then my relationship and everything that I base my life on, it doesn't have the outcome or the result. So he says these sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifted up the waves thereof. I think about, I'm not a seaman. I love the ocean, and I've been on the ocean. But the magnificence of it and the power of it is beyond most things we can the great depth of it. And someone, I think, who lives there, and we live along the mountains, and you think about, well, even the hurricanes we see and the scope and the power that exists. But all of these things and the magnificence of it speaks to the ability of God and his power, because he created it and he controls it and he manages it by his law and by his direction. So these men that go down, but then he says, for he commandeth. The Lord is the one that commandeth the waves to rise and the waves to fall. It's under his direction. And I have in my life, in order to live in the red zone, I have to understand or accept that it is God that is in control of the circumstances that are in my life. He is in control of those things. When I think about Job, it seems so unfair. Here's a man who is perfect and upright before God. He eschewed evil. He did a lot of things that he knew to do that was right. You couldn't find anything wrong with Job. He had all of this locked down. He did what he was supposed to. And the Lord blew the wind. He asked Satan, he said, have you considered my servant Job? And it seems so, why would you blow the wind on a man who's done everything that he knows to do right? And when Job asked him that, he asked Job, where were you when I did all of these things? In other words, my wisdom and my ways are higher than your ways, and you weren't there when I set the firmament in motion. My point being is that here is a man who kept everything like he should, and the Lord brought him to a place where he was entirely dependent on God to deliver him. And when you get to the end of Job, it says that the latter end was greater than the former. And if you think that's just because he had more cows or because he had more fair children, no, it was because his experience of who God was no longer just in a zone of his own capability. But if his friends couldn't dissuade him before, do you think they could dissuade him after? The spiritual place of Job was different, and it was richer and wealthy. And that's what I'm dependent on. I need God to take me from the place that I'm in to a wealthy place, not only in heaven, but in this life. And the only way the Lord is going to get us there is as we learn to have a dependency on him that is not ourselves. Because our own knowledge and our own, it's just humanity, we are going to choose the easiest things for ourselves. Why would I choose a hardship? It's not logical. But when I depend on the Lord, I want to do what he says. But then there is a surrender that we have that says, Lord, you know what is best, and I wasn't there when you hung the moon, and I wasn't there when you set the stars in the sky. And if you blow the wind and make the waves roll, and in this place it says that they reeled to and fro, they mounted up to heaven and they go down to the depths, and it said their soul is melted because of trouble. If you've not been where your soul is melted because of trouble, it's going to take some things in life to get to that place. And it's not an easy way, but it's necessary sometimes. And I can't answer the why, maybe in your life, that it's necessary. But I can tell you that some of the biggest storms I've been through, as I've come out on the other side, I feel like Job. The latter end of Ken from this storm was greater than the former. What God has done was something I would not have chosen by my own weight. And my soul was melted in trouble, and I felt overwhelmed and beyond what I could do in my own capacity. But I learned who God was. I learned what His grace was. I learned what His power, what His deliverance, what it means to have that divine touch of God. And when we think about, and that's part of, I could have written it, living in the divine touch, the Lord's capacity to reach down and touch my, can you, it's hard to even fathom that the Almighty God in heaven reaches down in my life and touches the circumstances of what I deal with, but He does. And that's the love that He shows to you and I to show. When He wanted the children of Israel to be His children, and I want to be their God, it was that craving to have that relationship of the one that will worship me, and then I will care for this one. And that is the experience the Lord wants for each one of us. He wants to be able to be the God of our life that cares for us. When Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," and He said, "I not only came to give them life, but give them an abundant life." He didn't come just to organize everything, but there is an abundance that comes when there is a divine touch in our life from the things that the Lord has allowed. Maybe something, I think about people make choices, and maybe they're not the best choice, and the devil takes advantage of people. But I believe that God is still able, even through those things, to work the best for my good. And I've seen it. I've experienced it where things maybe I don't know that God would have willed that for that person to make that decision. Yet for me and my house and my life, because I'm His child, there is a divine intervention that God makes on our behalf. Forgiveness, allowing bitterness to be taken out of our life. These are not things that you and I can do because we're smart or because we're determined or because we're courageous. And all those things are good. But I'm dependent on a divine touch from God. And he said in this place, their soul melted with trouble. They were afraid. This was bigger. This was magnificence and hard to control. This was bigger than they were. How many times have you been in that place that things are bigger than you and I are? And I will tell you tonight that just because we serve God does not, we can sometimes get it askew and we think that we have harder things to deal with because we live for God, because we put our faith in our, sometimes we can get a little skewed and we feel like this is a harder way or a harder path, but it's not. I can paint you pictures of a lot of people that have chose not to live this way and they have a very hard road to hoe. It's not, and the end of it is so hard. But this place, yes, my soul melted in trouble, but it says there was someone that I can turn to. There is a divine touch that God has for our life. It says they reel to and fro and they stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. I've been there, at my wit's end. Wit's end means my logic and is finished. I can't reason with it any longer. It's above and beyond and greater than I am. I think it's a song that says, I flung myself reckless. I come to the point that it says, God, I've got, that's all I've got. That's it. I don't have anything left. I'm yours. You know it. I've done everything I know to do, but now I'm here. And Lord, unless you meet me, this is it. And those are the places that God begins to hew in us beautiful things that bring glory to Him and not to us. Because all the things that I accomplish on this side, I can take some credit for. I really can. I can apply the same principles on this side of my own self-determination to a lot of things in life to have success. If I'm determined, I can make myself get up at 6 in the morning. I can go to the gym. I can study. I can learn things. I can build a bit. I can accomplish a lot of things, and I can credit it to, well, I've done A, B, C, and D, and I can write a book, and the bookstores are full of them, of all the successful people. What are the successful habits of good? What are the successful habits of a spiritual person? Is one that has learned to depend on God and put their trust in the Lord. And when you do that, the Lord is the one that makes our life successful. That's the beauty that He built. It's why He said that sacrifice of praise, the glory. If there's any glory in my life, it's because there was a divine touch of what God did. It said they reeled to and fro like a drunk. And I'm at my wit's end. But then there's that divine touch. And there are so many promises. I want to read them tonight that the Lord gives us. And there's too many to read in one service, but there's a few that I want to leave with you. But he says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. And he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. And so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. As I meditated on this meeting, and I had a lot of different thoughts, and I kept having this thought, and I kept having the thought of a haven. I thought, how do these things go together? And the Lord brought this scripture to mind, and it fits. Because when we find our place, and we find ourselves in a place where we're completely dependent on God, he begins to build a haven for us to rest in. He begins to build a place where it's not even so much about my God to do it in this. It's not so much more about it. The Lord puts a place where he says, I've got this, so to speak. And there's a place of rest, even in the greatest storm, even in the hardest places. There is a haven that the Lord sets for us where he puts our hand over us and we know that this is the Lord's. It's beyond myself. This is his. I think about when they were in the boat. We all know the story. These men were sailors. They were competent men. They're men that they were competent and confident. They were capable. They were not novices. They knew how to deal with things. But there were some storms. The shipwreck that Paul had lasted a long time. I don't know if you know, that storm lasted a long time, and I'm not sure how long this storm lasted. But it got to the point that their question was, is don't you care that we perish? And I've been there. I've been in that place where it feels like I've done. And Lord, do you care? And when they woke him up, and there was a little rebuke that he had in that he told them, oh, ye of little faith. And then he calmed the storm. So there was so if you think about it, there was a test of faith going on for those disciples on that boat. As the storm overmatched their competence, their confidence, their capability, the storm was bigger than what those sailors had the capacity to handle, to the point that they had to turn to one that was beyond their zone. And Lord, we need a divine touch. So in our life, there are situations and things that are difficult. I think it's the devil sometimes tells us your problems aren't that bad, or you don't have it as bad as this person. Are you overwhelmed? Are you at a place where it feels like life is too big, is too complicated? There are places all through our life. It doesn't have to be that I'm facing the executioner's block, or I don't have to be Paul and Silas in the prison. It's everyday life that I learn to depend on God to bring a divine touch. Maybe it's the children. Maybe it's the responsibilities that I have that are good. That, Lord, I need a divine touch. I need you to come and give me something that's beyond myself. That prayer and that relationship goes beyond just the really big moments. And we find that he is the friend and the helper in those places. He is the one that comes and ministers to us when we can't minister to ourselves. And we can try to handle it. And it's good to handle our responsibilities, but we have a tendency to want to set the structure more and more. That's what we do. It's how we handle life's hardships. Set some more structure. Attack this in a way that I can try to control the circumstances. And I'll tell you what I really need to do. I really need to get on my knees and say, Lord, I need you to come and to minister to me in this place. And maybe it's not the waves are so high, but I'm in a place of, I want to depend on you. And I believe with all my heart that as we do that, the Lord wants to be the one that comes and brings that dose of encouragement or peace or that haven, even in the day-to-day things that we go through. You ever felt alone? I feel alone in the middle of a room full of people sometimes. And the enemy will build a lot of structure in those places, build a lot of ideas in our head. But I want to encourage you that through all of those difficulties and challenges and places where the even where the enemy attacks. And we want to stand against him. We want to raise the armor that God has given us. And there's a standing that we do. But even in my standing, I'm dependent on the Lord to make me feel the comfort, to make me feel the closeness, the friendship. When the enemy makes me think that everyone's looking at me askew or thinking that I'm... there's so many ways that the enemy brings the attack to make us feel isolated, alone, and overwhelmed. And I can try to handle those things in my strength, or I can learn to start to say, Lord, I want to depend on you to help me through these places. And it's a little bit like David and Goliath. He fought the lion and the bear. I don't know that it was so much his practice of his accuracy, but he learned to depend on God to defeat the enemy against the sheep. And then when the giant came, it's the same God that brought the stillness on Tuesday of whatever. Nobody even knew. I just felt overwhelmed by life. I felt burdened. It just felt like it was too much. And I went in my prayer closet, and the Lord slew the lion. He slew the bear that day, and he gave me peace, and he met me. He brought me a song in my heart that I could stand on. And I left my closet, and I felt the inspiration that the Lord has helped me through the. And no one even knew about it. And then there's times when there's a giant. And maybe there's more visibility and more people know about it. But I have found what it means to live in that place where I'm dependent on God to deliver me and help me. There's a number of promises in the Bible, and they say if and then, many of them. They say if and then there's a then. And it's part of what this means is that there's an if part on our part. If you call upon my name, there's many things the Lord encourages to say. And so I do my part. I fulfill what the Lord has called. But then I have confidence and faith in the then part of the promise. That's where my confidence rests, or my belief or my faith. That, Lord, I've done what you've asked. And so now, Lord, I trust that you'll essentially carry your end in a divine way that is beyond me trying to connect everything together and force the outcome. But Lord, I'm waiting for you to do what you said you would. The promise and the truth of his word is something that cannot be changed. It's not up for debate. The promises that the Lord has given us that he says he will do, it's impossible for him to lie. My dad used to drop a book to remind us of this. He'd say, see the gravity? Oh, I think it broke. Sorry, I got water on the carpet. It can't hang there. All right. I won't do that again. There you go. Hey, you know what? The proof is that the bottle broke. It had its capacity. There are laws that God has put in place, and just the son has to follow the path that he put in place. It's the same in his word, that when he gives us his promises and we fulfill the if part, Lord, I've done what I can, he has to fulfill the then. There's no question about it. And that's where our confidence rests in our life. Lord, you said, if I would do this, you would do your part. And Lord, I can rest in that. And we make supplication, we fast and we pray, we press towards the Lord. But I cannot be stressful and chaotic about the Lord. He will accomplish his purpose. And there's a rest in that. There's a confidence that we have that allows us to say, Lord, I know you will do what you said you would. I believe it. And in that is where we take our rest then. I have not found in my life that I can force God to do anything. I can't. So I can feel like sometimes if I can just push hard enough, but the reality is that I've got to do what he asked me to do, and then I've got to trust that his divine touch is the right one, whatever it is. Whatever the Lord decides in that, Lord, that it must be what is right. And I put my confidence in that your capacity to see my life, what the things I can't understand about myself, are beyond my own intellect. So, Lord, I trust that you are doing what is best for me in my life. And I submit myself to this divine area that says, Lord, you know what's best for me. And I lean on that. There's a scripture in Acts in the third chapter, and I'll reference it. I think it was Paul and... No, I'll read it so I don't get it wrong. It was Peter and John at the beautiful gate, and a certain lame man was there. And there's later in the scripture, it says he was 40 years old, that he was crippled like this in front of the beautiful gate. And when they passed him, he looked upon him and he asked him for alms and for money. And I was inspired by this, that he had an idea of what his needs were. And he had needs in his life. He needed food and he needed raiment, and he couldn't earn those things on his own, and he was dependent. And so his needs, as he saw it, was, as I need money. And when they looked upon him, this passage is what really stuck in my mind, and I want to leave it with you. It said, but such as I have. And I want you to know tonight that all of us have that, but such as I have. I may not be able to account for every quarter everyone needs, but there is something that the Lord has given us that's enough. But such as I have. They lifted this man, and there's another place. He says, why do you look upon us as if though by our own power, our own holiness? I don't ever get to the point where I've done things where I feel like God, that I have the divine touches on this side of the aisle. See, it's not. I'm always dependent on God to do the work. He has to be the one that comes in. Peter and John, if they were to do this to it, that the Lord hadn't inspired that and done that divinely, the man's leg would still be broken. No matter what their life, there was something that God did in that place. So it's the same in our life, that Lord, as I face both the small and the big challenges, there is something that the Lord has given us as his children that is enough to divinely touch those places in our life. And Lord, and I may not always have a good understanding of what the need is. That I can feel like I need the money, like this man did. But what really needed was his leg healed, is really what he needed. He needed his foot. There was something that the Lord could correct divinely that was beyond human capacity. The money was human. Any human could go by and give him money and it would sustain him for a day. It's kind of like give a man a fish and you feed him. You teach him to fish, you feed him his whole life. It's something similar to that. And the alms were something to get him day by day. But the Lord has a divine touch that goes beyond what a human can do and what our capacity is to be able to minister to the places in our life where maybe I've struggled with something and I've been asking the Lord, meet this need and meet this need. And I'm kind of like the man asking for an alm. And really what I need the Lord to do is to heal my foot. And I'm not, and there's physical aspects of this, but I'm really thinking about things in my life that I need the Lord to correct. And I need a divine touch that even I may not fully understand is possible. And I'm dependent on it. Another place, again, we won't take time to read it, but in Daniel in the third chapter, when the three Hebrew children stood before Nebuchadnezzar, their response was they were not careful to answer him in this manner. And one of the things they said is, if it be so, they were doing what they knew to do was right. They didn't eat the king's meat. They stayed on the pulse. They honored the commandment of God in their life. And then the time came that the trial and the test that they faced was beyond their own capacity to avoid or to do anything about. And when they had to face it, they said, if it be so, and the Lord will deliver this, or he may not, but let it be known that this is the Lord God of Israel. This is the true God. And it's the same in our life, is that we do what's right, but when we come against some things, it's really, Lord, if it be so, the Lord has the capacity to answer in any way he might, in whatever way he chooses. My testimony is, this is the Lord God of Israel that has answered my prayer in the past. He's been the one that's ministered to me. He's fed me. How many times have we felt like Elisha spiritually, where the Lord's fed us and we felt like he reached his capacity that was to an end? Laid down and slept, and the birds fed him by a divine touch. And they went on the strength of that for 40 days and 40 nights beyond his own. And those places where it says, if the Lord does this, I say, yea, Lord, it's your divine will. And if the Lord does this, Lord, it's your divine will. And but we see the beauty of what happened as they're in. When they were in the fire, and there's the king's like, what? I thought there was three. Now I see four. This is where God is at. That's where he ministers to us, is when we're in the fire and then we're in those places and it's like, well, weren't we bound? And you're looking at each other saying, what has God done in this place? And I'm ready, Lord. And I know in a temporal sense we can say I'm ready to go to heaven or I'm ready to stay here. And this isn't just about affliction, but I'm really thinking that there are some things in life that we go through that God may decide to minister to the moment, or he may decide to change it entirely. And I think of what Paul said. He said that, unless he be exalted above measure, is the comment that he made. Because he had knowledge, and God had done things. So how easy would it have been for him to live in this space? Because of all that God had done in his life. How I'm Paul. These are the things. And as he was beforehand when he was Saul. But lest I be exalted above measure, the Lord sent, he blew the waves in Paul's life. And he gave him something that he had to deal with that taught him that this is where God is. I can keep the faith, I can do, but when I'm weak, when I'm in this place where I've reached my limit, and I can't do anymore, this is where I find where God is. And that really is where we find out who he is, and the reality of what it means to live for him is when he takes us from here to here. Because here again, I made it through today because I just gritted my teeth, or the Lord met me, and there's something that he did. And I don't know how many times Paul had to deal with that thorn in the flesh. He asked the Lord many times to remove it. It wasn't comfortable. Some things in our life aren't comfortable. And some things God chooses to say, okay, it's enough. And some things he allows to linger. He allows to stay. But he has still promised us that even in those hearts, he is still the haven. He still brings the peace in the storm. He's still the one that we lean on. And there's divine touches that he gives us all along the way that we can stand on. And we know God has been with me. And yeah, this has been a bit rocky. This has been a bit rough, but God has been who he said he was time and time again. He's proven himself. And those places then, if you've been in a relationship with someone for very long, you first meet somebody, you love them, and it's like all happy, joy, joy, and it's all getting to know each other. Go through some things. Learn what consecration and commitment means. Learn what it means to forgive somebody and to be forgiven. What I'm getting at is there is a depth that begins to grow in our relationships with each other, but most definitely with the Lord. That this is where the maturity and the roots start to grow, is in these places. This is where I begin to be established, and I know that this is who God is in my life. And there's something. I think of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, it talks about all the heroes of faith and all these men and all these people and women that did things by their faith in God. And it says the world was not worthy of them. And then in the beginning of the 12th, it says that we looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I want you to know, at least in my inspiration, is that I have a responsibility to what the Lord's given me. But where that responsibility rests is between me and God. What he has called me in my life. There are truths in his word that I can't avoid. But understand that this life of faith before God is very personal. It is something that he has called me to, that I've committed and consecrated to him, and I'm relying on him, where his providence, where his divine touch is in all of my circumstances. I mean, I can compare it to, I mean, I could say I'm not going to work anymore and I'm just going to live in the red for all my bills. And you might say, Ken, I'm not sure you, I think you might have missed something there. You might need to have a job and support your family. And there's scripture for that. But some of us are called to a ministry and we do rely entirely on the Lord to meet our temporal needs. My point being is that there, that place of connection where, Lord, I've done what you've asked, and now I'm fully dependent on you, is something that's very personal between me and God. And the Lord uses those things to advance and to encourage and to show us who he is and to deepen our relationship with him. It's necessary. One last scripture I want to read, and it's a little bit about this line here. Philippians in the 4th chapter. And then the 4th verse, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So this is part of this here. That my rejoicing or my praise or my mindset is really about the goodness of God. It's where we really live, is that we think about the thing. We sing the song Amazing Love, how we started. I rejoice in the Lord of what he's done, and I rejoice. And again, it never stops. And there's a lot of things through life, and there is a rejoicing or a joy in the Lord that we live in of the experience of what God has done for us. And it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. It is a life of thankfulness, of gratefulness for what God has done. It's part of our submission to the Lord, is that we live in a place of rejoicing and thanksgiving. If you live a life of discontentment, where you're just not happy with anything, you're just discontent or unhappy about everything in life, it's really hard to get to this point, because you're going to try to control life as much. You're always going to be trying to fill that place. But when we live in a place of thankfulness and gratefulness, or where, Lord, even I thank you, Lord, for the boss that I have trouble with. Lord, I thank you for the, in all things, in everything. Lord, I give you thanks because my dependency is on you, and I cannot reason in my life the things that I need and don't need. That's really where it comes from. And I'm not saying you have to work with a bad boss all your life. Lord allows you to move on, move on. But the things that you've allowed, I'm thankful for them. Lord, I give honor to you because I believe that it's for a purpose in my life. And all these things give thanks. And the 7th verse says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And that's where I would say is living in the red zone. Because there is a peace that comes that I'm dependent on the divine touch of God. That my hope, my dreams, and there's nothing wrong with hopes and dreams and ambitions and the things that we want to do in this life. There's nothing wrong with those things. I'm dependent entirely on the divine touch of the Lord to bring the satisfaction and the happiness to deliver. When I'm overwhelmed, Lord, you're the one that answers that. When it feels like the waves are too tall and I feel like I'm at my wit's end, Lord, you are the answer to that. This life of faith, you're going to have to live a life of faith if you're going to make heaven your home. I really believe it. I believe you're going to have to live a life of faith. You cannot just live by rules. You can't just live by regulation. You can't just live by everybody thinks that I'm doing a good job. You can't just live by... It's good to live by what mom and dad say most of the time. But there's no saving grace. There's no divine. I'm going to have to live in a place where I'm dependent on God. And in that life of faith is where I'm going to find the maturity, the stability, the knowledge of who God is. One of those songs we sang said, I'll see him in his likeness. That there is a, I really don't think I'll be surprised at how God looks. Because there is an experience that we have with him. There is a relationship that maybe I can't understand his whole being, but I know the nature of his heart. I know the love that he has for me. I know the way that he has dealt with me and the mercy and the long-suffering and the times that he's come and met me in places that were beyond myself. I encourage you tonight, if you're in a place of being overwhelmed, life has gotten difficult, maybe you're overcharged, that the Lord has a divine touch in your life. If you've relied too much on the, I don't know, just the strict little lines, there's a life that the Lord has that is full of peace and joy, of comfort, of all the blessings that come. And I encourage you to live a life of faith, of dependency on God. Pray for me.